right, well, we're on chapters 5 and 6. The evils of a murmuring spirit and aggravations of the sin of murmuring. I liked the line that Jeremiah Burroughs started out with chapter 5. He said, "Thus we have showed in many respects the excellence of this grace of contentment, laboring to present the beauty of it before your souls, that you may be in love with it." That to be in love with contentment, that's a pretty modern sounding phrase for something that was written in the 1600s. And I loved our time together last week when we could just talk about the excellencies of contentment. But now we're looking at these chapters that Burroughs made, 3 out of 8 of his chapters on the sin of complaining. Last time we looked at how beautiful and pure and noble and praiseworthy contentment is. And it's beautiful because it's an expression of God's very being, his character, and that this is cultivated in us as we partake of God's nature. But this beautiful thing can be desecrated and contaminated by something that seems so benign to us, called complaining. And that is why Jeremiah Burroughs labors to convince us what a terrible evil against the God of the universe this really is. He reminds us at the beginning of the chapter that the only way we're going to be persuaded about this is if we have humility. And so I've been praying that the Lord would grant us this humility as we look at his word. The first strategy that Burroughs pursues in order to show us how evil complaining is to show us that murmuring reveals the vile corruption of our souls. And Burroughs speaks about how we might have an affliction. And by affliction, he means whatever thing or circumstance it is in our lives that causes us to be discontent. And how the murmuring of our hearts is more grievous than the actual affliction. It's similar to how a wound might heal, and it is maybe a threat to actual life. But the gross oozing gangrene in the wound makes it that much worse. That much more life-threatening as it kills the body tissue and enters the bloodstream to infect the entire body. A blood infection is extremely dangerous. Our family has found that out recently. And I thank you all for praying for my daughter-in-law, Gabby, and she is doing really well now. But we found out how extremely dangerous a blood infection can be. And this kind of sin, Jesus says, you need to just cut it off. Get rid of it. It's better to enter life maimed than to have body and soul cast into hell. We have to take sin seriously. So put another way, we can think of the wound as being the outward complaining spirit that we have. And the gangrene represents the true and devastating state of the flesh. It's the heart behind the complaint. We know that complaining is never just complaining. Complaining is what comes out because of lethal heart issues. It's pride, arrogance, rebellion, accusations against God, and unbelief. And grumbling can be so habitual that sadly we may not even know we're doing it. And I remember a dear friend back in high school one day told me, "Robin, you complain a lot." And I was shocked. I honestly didn't know. I never saw myself as a complainer. I thought I was a pretty happy person. I had no idea, and this is where the wounds of our friends are faithful, like Proverbs tells us. We can be utterly blind to our grumbling. We can even do it in little ways. We look at our clothes in the closet, and we say we have nothing to wear. And we look at our pantry, and we have nothing to eat. And we vent just to vent. And we say we're venting, and we give it this label rather than complaining so that we can excuse ourselves from this bad behavior. But the truth is, complaining never makes us feel better. It makes us feel even more discontented. And if we're angry, it makes us angrier. And if we're frustrated, it makes us frustrated even more. If we're throwing a pity party for ourselves, we're just going to wallow in it. Complaining does not make us feel better. But complaining is far more consequential than merely revealing a bad mood. It reveals our souls. And for 3 whole chapters, Burroughs tries to get us to see how truly evil it is. Complaining is nothing less than a proud attack against God's very being. It's when the creature dares to say to the one who created him, "Why did you make me like this?" It's when the pot dares to question the potter's right and motive to make what he wants and to do what he wills with what belongs to him. So Romans 9:20 says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God?" So So there are plenty of scriptures to prove this point. Our chapters that we read brought up a few of those, and I would like to look at those. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Numbers. We're going to look at a few verses from this book. We're going to look at Numbers 11, verses 1 through 3. This is after the Lord's marvelous provision of freeing the Israelites from being slaves in Egypt. And then some of them begin to grumble about their lives. Well, let's just keep in mind that this is after God had already done so many great things for them. So Numbers 11, 1 through 3 says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them." Now, not long after this, after Moses had so nicely prayed for them, for the fire judgment to be done, some of the Israelites then rallied up against Moses, and this is the leadership that God had ordained. And their complaint wasn't addressed to God directly, but it was to a human being, to Moses. But have you ever noticed how personally God takes it when his own people are attacked? We can think of Jesus when he confronted Paul on the road to Damascus, and he said to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" And on the flip side, Jesus says, "Whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of his own does it to him." So Jesus stands very united with his own people. And if the people complained against Moses, it was actually complaining against God. The complaints of the Israelites were based on fear. At this particular point in the history of Israel, they were frightened by the spies' report of the very land that God was about to bless them with. And it made me think of just a child on Christmas morning. You know how excited you are as a parent to have your child open the gifts that you just know they're going to love. But what if they stood there and didn't want to open it because they're afraid of getting a paper cut? That would be ridiculous. Or what if someone gave us a bank account full of $1 million, but we never wanted to make a withdrawal because we might have to pay a small bank fee? And God, after hundreds of years of promise, was about to lead his people into the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, a land where their every need is provided for. But they were afraid. And what a lack of trust this was in the God who was providing for them. Could our complaints stem from our fears too? Do we cower at our afflictions? Are we fearful of being deprived of something? Or can we see that our affliction is actually a gift from God, a land flowing with milk and honey? It's a place where there are spiritual battles to be fought and won, but it's also a place of abundant growth, where the testing of our faith is more precious than gold. I was thinking, just like an engine flooded with water, how much must our souls be flooded with disbelief in God's loving fatherly direction and provision in our lives as we complain and gripe? Now, Numbers 14, verses 27 through 29 shows that God does indeed take the complaint of the Israelites very personally. So flip over to Numbers 14, and we'll look at verses 27 through 29. It says, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above.'" So did you notice that in just three verses, three times it uses the words "against me"? The whole congregation from 20 years old and up who complained will die in the wilderness and never make it to the blessing of the promised land. And why? Because of their complaining. Thousands of people are going to die without entering the land because of complaining. Number 16 gives us yet another view of the ugliness of soul that is revealed by complaining. This is the story of Korah. I'm sure you'll remember it, a band of men who rallied together to oppose Aaron's leadership once again. And it began with them being discontent in the station in life in which God had assigned to them. And these men took it upon themselves to start doing the things that only priests were ordained to do. So we're going to look at Numbers 16, verses 9 and 10. These demonstrate their discontent with what God had given them when Moses asks him this question. He says, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? They were discontent with God's ordained purpose for their lives, with the ministry work that was assigned to them. Now, it wasn't like they were wanting to do some horrible thing. They were just wanting to also do priest work. It was a good thing, except for one thing. It wasn't what God had called them to do. Is it possible that we too can even grumble against where God has placed us in life? Maybe inside we're really thinking, I wish I could have been a missionary instead of a housewife. God must have made a mistake confining me to this little town. If I was a missionary, it'd be so much better for God. But this kind of thinking just reveals a heart that thinks God doesn't know what's best, and a heart that wants to usurp God's authority to rule according to his will. Notice from Numbers 16:11 that their hearts were revealed by the complaint. It says, it is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together. Once again, the complaint was against Aaron, but Moses says it's against the Lord that you have banded together. Verses 13 and 14 show us their continued whininess and grumbling. When it said, is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. And finally, the Lord's anger with them would bring swift judgment in verses 30 through 33. And in these verses, Moses says, but if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, and they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. This scenario should put the fear of God into all of us to show the seriousness of the sin of discontentment. These men began with just not being satisfied with what the Lord had allotted them. Their discontent turned into complaining. And their complaints weren't against man, but against God, and it revealed their true hearts. According to verse 30, it says they rejected the Lord. And according to the Hebrew, it says they abhorred the Lord. They despised the Lord. They condemned the God who made them. The complaining reveals the evil heart, the pride of man that says, I know how to run things better than you. And this was the gangrene in their wound of complaining. Well, wouldn't you think that after this demonstration of God's attitude toward that sin, that the Israelites would live in the fear of God now? But sadly, this wasn't the case yet. If we continue on in Numbers 21, this is a few pages over, Numbers 21, 4 through 5, says, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Ugh. Ouch. This worthless bread. The Lord miraculously produced food that tasted like honey, that the Bible says could be prepared in a variety of ways, and food that represented the bread of life himself, the Messiah. Bread from heaven, and they called it worthless. Have we ever displayed this attitude in our hearts? Lord, this thing you've given me to deal with is worthless. I don't like it. You've given me a good-for-nothing affliction, and whatever it is you're withholding from me, that isn't worth anything either. You know nothing. Do you even know what you're doing? We would never want to say that out loud, but our hearts betray us sometimes with this attitude. Our speech will definitely show our deep-seated pride against the Lord, and it shows whether we fear the Lord. Proverbs 8:13 tells us what God thinks about this. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." Well, the Lord heard them call his bread worthless. Numbers 21:6 says, "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died." Now, those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So this was God's judgment. And what was the charge? Complaining. And why were these things recorded forevermore? 1 Corinthians 10:10-11 says, "Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition." The first time, you know, the homeschool mom and me, I couldn't resist. I had to look up pictures of gangrene. And I thought it was kind of interesting that when I Googled gangrene and started scrolling through pictures, that pictures of snakes started appearing. I thought, that's odd. But maybe it's because gangrene is common in countries where there are a lot of snake bites. I don't know. Poor medical care. But Romans 3:13-14 gives us a description of an unregenerate soul. It says of them, "Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." And this is a terrible but accurate description of unbelievers. Their words revealed their heart. So how much should this not characterize believers? We should want nothing to do with the sin of complaining. It is just beneath the children of God. And no wonder God sent snakes to judge the Israelite complainers. That was a pretty stark picture of reality in order to teach them and us about the seriousness of complaining. The reason why God treats murmuring as he does is because it's the outward sign of a very consequential spiritual problem. It shows that his own children, the ones he provided everything for, from eternity past to eternity future, that his own children don't trust him. And when we complain, our hearts betray an accusation against God's character, that our Father is not good. Or if he is good, he's not powerful enough or caring enough to make our lives like we want them to be. Richard Baxter says this about discontentment. "Discontent is nothing but worldliness. Discontent, such a symptom. Worldliness is deliberate and intentional. It is idolatry. The very first commandment is broken. It is contempt of heaven. Imagine loving this pitiful, miserable world preferred more than God. It is a debasing of the soul of man, a perverting of God's creatures, esteeming them higher than the purpose God created them for. It shows that unbelief prevails in the heart." So the Exodus generation of Israelites is our example. And I'd like us to consider this morning the fact that saved people did not enter the promised land. Moses, Aaron, Miriam, the 70 elders, none of these people entered Canaan. Thousands and thousands of Israelites never made it out of the wilderness alive. And here's what Hebrews 3 and chapter 4 say of that Israelite generation. It says they put God to the test. They provoked God. They didn't know God's ways. They did not enter God's rest. They had an evil, unbelieving heart. They rebelled against God. They were disobedient. It says the message they heard was not united with faith. And that's a pretty incriminating description of these people. But I also want to consider this. It is possible for genuine believers not to believe. For example, Sarah laughed at God's word that she would have a son. Gideon needed reassurance of God's word. Zechariah doubted the angel's word regarding his son John the Baptist. Thomas needed visible reassurance to believe. James 1:6 admonishes believers, "Let him ask in faith without doubting." Matthew 17:20, Jesus told the disciples they couldn't cast out a demon because of unbelief. Numbers 20:12, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them.'" Luke 24:25, Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So Corinthians warns us by their example. Unbelief is an assault to God's character. And when we complain, we expose that unbelief. And we are in real spiritual danger. When we complain, our testimony is compromised and God's honor takes a hit. When we complain, we are in danger of God's discipline. Philippians 2:14 is a straightforward command for all believers. It simply says, do all things without complaining and disputing. And there's nothing hard to understand in that verse. Do all things without complaining and disputing, Philippians 2:14. So it says, do all things, not some things, not most things, but do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all these things without a sour attitude of discontent, without your emotional despising of it, without your willful despising of it. And you don't get to argue about it. There's no criticism, there's no questioning, there's no debate, there's just acceptance. Do all things without murmuring or disputing. It's very easy to understand and straight to the point. But did you ever notice the context in which these verses appear? Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians 2. Philippians 2:14. And as you're turning there, you're probably already remembering that you know what Philippians 2 is famous for. And that is the famous passage on the mind of Christ and his own submission to his Father's will. Just glancing at Philippians 2, you can see it's all about humility. The first few verses talk about humility and putting others before ourselves. And then the example of Christ's humility is given. And then we're admonished to work out in real life the good work that God is doing in us inwardly. And then we come to verse 11, do all things without complaining. It's very telling that a verse about complaining follows so closely after speaking about living out our Christianity authentically. It says, work out your salvation. And you'd think that this big command would be followed by some warning of a super sin, like don't be idolaters. But it's complaining that's brought up. Perhaps because complaining is the perfect flashing warning light that something is askew in our faith. Complaining reveals unbelief. The way to escape from the sin of complaining brings us back to the beginning of our chapter that we read, where Jeremiah Burroughs said that the first thing necessary in order to address the sin is humility. So no wonder then that this command not to complain comes in the same context as humility and having the mind of Christ. Be willing to be under the hand of God. Humility basically equals submission, right? And submission eliminates complaints if it's a true heart submission. So the majority of the Israelites, the same ones that had applied the blood of the Passover to their doorframes, they were delivered from slavery in Egypt. It says they were baptized into Moses through the Red Sea, that they ate the heavenly manna, and they drank from that rock which was Christ. These same people failed to receive the blessings promised to them because of complaining. 1 Corinthians 5:10 says, with most of them, God was not well pleased. And the Greek there says, the majority, the larger part of them. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Do we want to get out of the wilderness? Or is this where we want to stay? Do we think the giants are too big and fearful for us and what God has ordained for us? But the Lord does go with us. Do we want to forfeit the blessings that God has prepared for us? So we need to contemplate how grievous the sin of complaining is to the Lord. We need to examine our own hearts, to ask the Lord to search us and see if there's any wicked way in us. We need to humble ourselves and ask him to lead us in the way everlasting. Psalm 141:1-3 says, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you. And the lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. So may the Lord give us grace to overcome the sin of complaining, that we would not betray our Heavenly Father through a lack of trust, that we would judge ourselves so that we don't have to be judged and chastened and disciplined by God. Now, next time we are reaching the end of our book, the last two chapters, you have done well so far. I commend you for getting through this Puritan book. So let's just finish well. It's a lot to read again, but we're going to combine these last two chapters that basically lump up our excuses that we have to overcome. And then it zeroes right in on how to actually obtain this contentment. Some of the things we've talked about before, but hopefully we'll wrap everything up well. Let's just pray for our discussion time.